What we need to know about Islam is that it's the world's fastest growing religion and the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel.
Hank Canagraph of the Bible Answer Man talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The current narrative is that if you tell the truth in this regard, well, you'll radicalize Muslims. But that's pure propaganda. What we need to do is wake up to the truth concerning Islam.
You can meet and hear Hank Canagraph making the case against Islam at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. I have gotten to know several Mormons fairly well over the last several years. They're delightful people, by the way. They are prompt. They are usually very hardworking, conscientious, honest, and often deeply, deeply moral people. The kind of people that you would want living next door to you in your neighborhood. The kind of people that you would want to spend time with. Just sitting at a backyard barbecue with nothing else to do. Someone looks at this odd faith called Mormonism a little closer, and it becomes more troubling. The outside there, the simple facade that's there, is very friendly, very all-American. But what's behind it, and sadly some Mormons are not even aware of what's behind the outward picture that Mormonism projects. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to spend the remainder of today's program, this Tuesday afternoon, June the 5th, talking about how to talk to Mormons. Eric Johnson joins us. He's a regular guest associate with Mormonism Research Ministry. He has co-authored a new book called Sharing the Good News with Mormons. Eric, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me on, Todd.
Someone's going to say, look, I know some Mormon people, a few families, and they're just the nicest people in the world. Why would I need to share any good news with them? They seem pretty Christian already.
Well, and that is one of the things that a Mormon will say, that they are also Christian. But when you take a look at the doctrines of the Mormon Church and compare them with biblical Christianity, you're going to find that there is no similarity whatsoever as far as who God is, who Jesus is, how a person receives salvation, where you get your authority, etc. In fact, let me just give you two quotes from 15th President Gordon B. Hinckley, who's probably the most beloved president, I would think, in the 20th century. He's no longer here, but this is what he said. He said, in bearing testimony of Jesus Christ, President Hinckley spoke of those outside the church who say Latter-day Saints do not believe in the traditional Christ. No, I don't. The traditional Christ of whom they speak, he says, is not the Christ of whom I speak. For the Christ of whom I speak has been revealed in the dispensation of the fullness of times. He, together with his father, appeared to Joseph Smith in the year 1820, and when Joseph left the grove that day, he knew more of the nature of God than all the learned ministers in the gospel of the ages. He said that in June of 1998, and he also said this in May of 2002 at a general conference talk. As a church, we have critics, many of them. They say we do not believe in the traditional Christ of Christianity. There is some substance to what they say. And I would say, Todd, if somebody tells you they don't believe in the traditional Christ of Christianity, I think your eyebrows ought to raise.
Okay, that's Jordan B. Hinckley. That's the, at the time, he was their so-called living prophet.
Right.
And that ought to be authoritative for Mormons.
Yeah.
Does the average run-of-the-mill kind of neighborhood Mormon believe what Jordan B. Hinckley actually said there?
Well, and this is one of the things that we point out in the book that we've put together, is you can never assume what a Latter-day Saint believes, because he or she may not believe it, even though it is orthodox doctrine taught by the standard works, the four scriptures of the LDS Church, as well as what the prophets and the apostles say at General Conference. So I think that's why we ask them, you know, what do you believe? And if they disagree with their leaders, then that's great. We'll point to the quotes that we can easily show that say very clearly that this is what Mormonism teaches, whether or not an individual Mormon believes it him or herself.
Is there a difference since we're going to be talking about how to engage Mormons, is there a difference between kind of the friend who's a Mormon and the young Mormon elder who may knock on your door one day?
Yeah, in fact, we have a chapter in our book that was written by Sandra Tanner, and she is, I think, the grandmother of all of us who are in apologetics to Mormons, because she and Gerald were, they have so much in the way of writing that is incredible. And she wrote a chapter on that very idea, because the young missionaries, you have to understand, a lot of them are there because they serve for 2 years as males at 18, and the females serve a year and a half at the age of 19, and my hat goes off to them because they pretty much forsake their homes so they can go out and serve. That's a wonderful idea. But many of them don't know very much about what they believe besides the basic ideas that they learn at the missionary training center. So when they knock on our door, I don't assume anything. And I ask them lots of questions. I want to know why they are LDS. What is it that makes them want to be a part of this church? Why are they doing a mission? And just to understand them better, because if you're being knocked, if your door is being knocked on, you're not knowing where they're coming from. So we need to find out as much as we can. Now, with somebody who we know, I think it can be a progressive conversation. And it's very difficult sometimes to bring the topic up, but I think it's worthy of being brought up, because if our Mormon friends and family members remain in this church and they never understand who God really is, who Jesus really is, that they can have salvation of all of their sins, past, present, and future, I think we're going to want to share in some kind of a way, however that would be, look for the opportunities, and I believe that God can bless that kind of an attitude.
My experience with that young Mormon elder, in fact, on several occasions, two of them, back when we used to answer the door and people knocked on it.
Right.
My experience was that they really wanted to talk about two things. They wanted to talk about the Book of Mormon, and in particular, they wanted to talk about Joseph Smith. Why was
that? Well, those are the two historical events that, if true, then they believe that it makes Mormonism true. And they have even admitted, their leaders have said, that if those events are not true, then there's all kinds of problems and the whole thing is a fraud. In the book that we have written, Bill McKeever has submitted a chapter, and he's oftentimes a guest on your show, and he's talked about the historical issues, both of the Book of Mormon and the First Vision stories. And he shows, when he talks to people, he likes to bring those issues up because they do know those stories. They learn them from the littlest primary age all the way through seminary, which is their high school, and then become missionaries. So those are the center point of what they do hold as their faith. And there are just way too many holes. Without getting into a whole lot of details, the First Vision did not happen the way that it's reported that it happened. There's no way it could have happened. And as far as the Book of Mormon, the history, the archaeology, and everything else goes against what the Book of Mormon is all about. And so it becomes a book of faith that you have to pray about it to see if it's true, and somehow God will give you good feelings, even though the facts go against it.
The basic truth claims, I mean, there's a lot to Mormonism. It's not a simple thing, but there are historical claims that are made, and as you have just said, Eric, they are not verifiable with any means that we have at our disposal. But if you would, just the basic claims about what they believe happened here in America in the ancient world for 2,000 years ago with the appearance of Christ to the then Native Americans. What are the claims made?
The basic story is that there was an Israelite named Lehi around 600 BC, right when the Babylonian captivity was taking place, and he ends up bringing his family here. And when he brings his family here, he has sons. One of them is Nephi, and the other is Laman. And these two brothers don't agree with each other. The Lamanites are known as the evil people, and the good people are the Nephites. And so over the course of the next 1,500 years or so, there are battles that are fought, there's disagreements. But then after Jesus raises from the dead in Palestine, he ends up coming over to the Americas to present the gospel to the Jews who lived in the Americas. And Mormon scholars, along with the people in the church, don't agree as to where this took place. In North America or Central America, they're not for sure. So there's debate that of where these events took place. Again, there's not a whole lot of archaeology unless you want to go to Mayan temples. And so you have this this idea that Jesus comes, presents the gospel very similar to the things that he says in the gospel accounts that we have. He, for instance, does talk about the Sermon on the Mount using the same King James language. And then he then goes into the heavens. And so then, in 421, somewhere in that vicinity, the last living Nephite, his name was Moroni, had taken the records of his father, Mormon, who had compiled all the records. He takes those records written on gold plates, and he buries them in a hill called the Hill Cumorah, which is found in New York. The state of New York, and those are the plates that Joseph Smith claims that he was able to unearth in 1823 and then take the plates in 1827. And that's the book that was published in 1830 that Mormons will try to get prospective converts to read and then pray about it to see if it's true.
So this is why the whole Joseph Smith Book of Mormon kind of sales pitch, for lack of a better word, I don't want to demean it, but why it is so very important in that door-to-door encounter there. They are trying to introduce you to the central truth claim of Mormonism.
Oh, definitely. And you know, they call it another gospel. It's a continuation. You have the Bible, they'll tell people at the door, and yet we have more. We have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. And so by getting a person to read it, and it sounds very biblical. When you read it, it sounds like King James that many of us don't read anymore. But it's not a very fast-moving book, but there is there's war and there's all kinds of different events that take place that you've never heard of before. And then the missionaries are so nice, and a lot of people will buy into this because they have they might have a little bit of a Christian background, but they really don't know how to determine between the differences. And so that lack of discernment is critical in why I think so many people do end up joining the Mormon Church. They for lack of a better term, they envy what these folks have. They are very good people, as you mentioned earlier in the broadcast, and they have this affinity for each other. They take care of each other's needs. And so I think a lot of it is based on emotions, praying this prayer to see if it's true, and if it's true that you'll have what DNC Section 9 says is a burning in your bosom, that you'll actually have a good feeling about it. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that our very feelings are corrupt, and they're very sinful and tainted. And so we must be careful about how much we base on our feelings alone.
We're talking with Eric Johnson of Mormonism Research Ministry and co-author of the new book, Sharing the Good News with Mormons, about speaking to Mormons on this Tuesday afternoon. When we come back, is it a good idea to immediately take on after Joseph Smith when having a conversation with your Mormon friend or family member?
We're currently faced with a crisis in Christianity, a life and death struggle between orthodoxy and heresy, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The prosperity gospel, it's nothing short of a wholesale transformation of Christianity. It's the glory of the cross supplanted by the glory of consumerism. It's a fast food Christianity. It's long on looks, but it is dreadfully short on substance.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org. Don't miss the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Things when I hear on the radio tonight about Obama being a Christian, but not being good because of his pro-choice and homosexuality stances.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yet I see no evidence of any literature that in the Bible that you stated that says that these things are against biblical teachings.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Live this Tuesday afternoon, the 5th of June. We are talking about how to speak to Mormons. Eric Johnson is our guest, co-author of the new book, Sharing the Good News with Mormons. If you have a question or a comment about Mormonism, our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Before the break, you were talking about some of the central truth claims of Mormonism that center around Joseph Smith. Is it a good idea? Maybe someone's done their homework on Joseph Smith. There's a lot written about him.
Mm-hmm.
And some of that history is, frankly, embarrassing to Mormon scholarship. Is it a good idea to go after Joseph Smith when having a conversation with a Mormon?
Well, it's not going to be the first topic I pick. I mean, there's many other kinds of issues you can talk about. In fact, that's what our book does, is have a lot of different approaches that people can use. But at the same time, while the Mormon does not worship Joseph Smith, he certainly is the foundation of this religion, and the things that he came up with, his idea of who God was, for instance, is very much a part of the Mormonism today. So I think by criticizing Mormonism, you in essence are criticizing Joseph Smith. And when Joseph Smith is compared to Jesus Christ, there's no comparison. While Mormons do have Jesus's, he's in the name of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They don't have the same version of Jesus that we would have. And again, they're going to go with what Joseph Smith has said compared to what the Bible has taught about Jesus. And so I think those are some issues that need to be considered. But I don't purposely try to rile up a Mormon by saying horrible things about Smith. But if you look at his history, as far as we just talked about with the Book of Mormon and First Vision, if he's making these things up, that's damnable for people to believe. And so if you're going to hold to that kind of a theology, you've got definite problems.
Okay, so let's talk about kind of the third leg of that stool, which is we've got the Book of Mormon, we've got Joseph Smith, and then we have the personal testimony, which you alluded to before, that kind of sense of conviction that the Mormon is supposed to have and that they would like you to have upon reading the Book of Mormon and praying for enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. How do you approach a Mormon on that intangible thing, their certainty that this is true?
Well, and they certainly can have this feeling that something is true, but somebody's got to be wrong in all of the differences between the different religions. You can't have multiple religions that have contrary viewpoints all be correct. So if a Mormon says, well, I have this testimony, I certainly can I can use my testimony. I can certainly go to my Muslim friend, and he has a testimony. I can go to my Hare Krishna friend. He has a testimony. Well, if we take away all these testimonies, and I'm not trying to minimize them, I think you can actually use testimony in a positive sense. But if the testimony is not there, we're left with objective facts. And I think we need to take a look and see, where does the evidence lead us? Paul was very clear in 1 Corinthians 15, one of the centerpieces of all of Christianity was the resurrection of Jesus. And he even said, if this is not true, then we're believing a lie. We're the most pitied of all people. We should not even believe this anymore if it's not historical. So you can't spiritualize Mormonism if the Book of Mormon is not true, if the first vision did not take place, and if the doctrines as taught by false prophets such as Russell M. Nelson, going all the way back to Joseph Smith, are false, then this is a religion that needs to be rejected rather than received based on a good feeling.
Closely connected to that testimony that the Mormon will also or will often talk about is maybe something goes unexpressed. I'm sure you've encountered it many times, and that is a nagging doubt as to whether or not I, as a Mormon, have been good enough. What are their beliefs about kind of the good enough, or can I be good enough to please God?
There is something found in Doctrine and Covenant, sections 87, and it talks about celestial law. There are three different kingdoms of glory in Mormonism, and where you go after death is going to depend on which kind of law you were living, the celestial law, the terrestrial law, or the telestial law. If you ask a Latter-day Saint if he is doing everything his church says he's supposed to, I found that unless they're joking around, 99% of them readily admit that they're not doing it. So then the question is, when are you going to do it? Spencer Kimball wrote a book called The Miracle of Forgiveness, and it's what I like to use in my evangelism because I think he properly exegetes the unique LDS passages found in the Book of Mormon and also the Doctrine and Covenants, which says that you have to do it now. Many references in the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants say that you must keep all the commandments. Latter-day Saints like to oftentimes say, well, I repent. Every Sunday they have what's called sacrament service, where they have bread and water, kind of like our communion, and that's where they're supposed to repent. But so then, okay, so they're clean then. Then they go out in the parking lot and they cut somebody off and they've just sinned, and so it all goes away. What do they do about that? And they say, well, I'm trying. Spencer Kimball said, trying is not sufficient, nor is repentance complete when one merely tries to abandon sin. To try is weak. To do the best you can is not strong. You must always do better than you can. And that's the problem with Mormonism. 2 Nephi 25:23 says that we are saved by grace after all we can do. The question I like to ask the Latter-day Saint is, are you doing everything you're supposed to do? And if they're saying no, which they normally will, I say, well, that's a problem. But in Christianity, we have the ability to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our sins are forgiven. 1 John 5:13 says we may know that we have this forgiveness of sins. The Bible is very clear that Jesus came to give us a life that's full and abundant, not always looking around and trying to figure out what we're doing wrong next and knowing that we're falling short of the Mormon gospel.
How do you suggest someone go about educating themselves in preparation to have a conversation? They may know the Mormon very well, but they may not know Mormonism very well.
And that is a big point, because I think you need to know what you believe. You need to know what the Bible says. You need to know your doctrine. I think there's nothing more I can say to somebody who doesn't know that. Just first, they need to study their own beliefs and just get into the Bible. Nothing more important than that. But then I think it's also important to take a look and understand what Mormonism teaches. Again, as I said earlier in the broadcast, I'm not saying every Latter-day Saint will agree, perhaps, with what all the leaders have said, but the Mormon Church is very systematic. It has general conferences twice a year in Salt Lake City where their leaders get up and tell what is supposed to be doctrinal truth. They have church manuals. They're very systematic in how they teach every Sunday. Every ward, every stake center across the world is teaching the same thing. So it's not like they don't do that systematically. They do. And I think it's important for us to then understand what it is that they're teaching their people. We have written a book, Bill McKeever and I, called Mormonism 101, and I'm not trying to sell that book here, but that book is a good overview of the differences in theology between what evangelical Christianity teaches and what Mormonism teaches. So I would recommend a book like that just to get yourself familiar. And then when you're talking to your Latter-day Saint friend, make sure you're asking lots of questions. Ask the question, what do you mean by that? And so when the term comes up, salvation, well, what do you mean by that? When Jesus is brought up, when God, because the problem is Mormons will use the same terminology we use. They just have different meanings. And so you have to get yourself acclimated to that and understand that if you want to have a successful conversation with the Latter-day Saint.
And we should be very careful here. They are using the same language with very different definitions. But not to impugn their motives, they're not trying to fool you. They're simply speaking a different language with the same words. They're often very sincere about it, aren't they?
Oh, absolutely. And for instance, the word salvation, we might say we're saved by grace, and the Mormon will say, yeah, so are we. And you'll say, well, wait a minute, I thought you guys believed in works. Oh, no, we're saved by grace. Well, you have to understand there are two types of salvation in Mormonism. The first is called general salvation. It's where everybody is going to receive one of three kingdoms of glory based on your performance in what's called the preexistence. That according to Mormonism, all of us used to be spirits in this previous life that we don't remember anymore. And we actually graduated from that because we chose Jesus rather than Lucifer when we had that choice. So that's general salvation, is by grace. It's through the atonement of Jesus. But if you want to talk about what's called eternal life or exaltation, that is individual salvation, and that only comes through good works. You have to get baptized into the LDS church. They do believe in baptismal regeneration. You have to go to church services. You have to not drink coffee or tea, no alcohol, smoking. There's all the different rules. You have to go to the temple and get married for time and eternity to your spouse, so it's not just for this life but the next. There's a whole lot that is entwined when you use the word salvation. We are usually referring to, well, just justification by faith alone. That's what we as Protestants will hold to, and we may not quite grasp when the Mormon is not understanding where we're going. So understanding that there's more than just the grace, as I mentioned, 2 Nephi 25:23, we're saved by grace after all we can do. That's very classic Mormonism.
Eric Johnson is our guest. When we come back, we got a question from Jennifer about the origins of Mormonism and Joseph Smith. Eric Johnson is associate with Mormonism Research Ministry and co-author of the new book, Sharing the Good News with Mormons. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
With so many religions in the world today, how can we know which, if any, is true? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Religion on Trial, Examining Religious Truth Claims. It's written by regular guest Craig Parton. Learn more about Religion on Trial at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Religion on Trial, by Craig Parton.
Casting Christ's Net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about how to speak with Mormons. Eric Johnson is our guest associate with Mormonism Research Ministry. We'll respond to your questions or your comments on Mormonism for the next 10 minutes. Our call-in number on this 5th of June, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Jennifer writes this, Eric. She says, my understanding is that Mormonism was started based on money. Joseph Smith was selling salvation and keeping the profits. Is this true?
Well, I wouldn't say that he was selling the religion, but there was a lot associated with this religion that he did derive benefit from. And I think when he was very creative, there's no doubt about it. When he claims that God the Father and Jesus appear to him, when he claims that he has this angel appear to him and give him these records from the ancient Nephite civilization, I think he didn't think he would get away with it as well as he did, but he really was charismatic, and he was able to continue growing this religion, even though they had several moves. They went from New York, they went to Ohio, and from Ohio to Missouri, and finally they ended up at Nauvoo, Illinois, and then he dies in a gun battle. But there's a lot of power that Joseph Smith really, I think, received out of being a leader of the church. In fact, he ran for president in 1844. He was in the midst of running for president when he ended up getting shot in a jail that he was being incarcerated with. Part of the reason he was in jail is because he was marrying other people's wives. In fact, the LDS Church has admitted just a few years ago in what's called the Gospel Topics Essays, one of the essays does talk about how Joseph Smith married up to 40 women, 30 to 40 women. A third of those women were teenagers as young as 14. And if you read the history behind how he did that, it's very revolting in this Me Too generation that we live in now. This idea should be appalling, and it was appalling. And he also had one third of his wives come from other men who were their wives, and these men allowed Joseph Smith to marry his wives, and sex was part of all of that. So there's a lot more to it than just that he was selling the religion. There was a lot involved as far as power goes, and I think that really was something that Joseph Smith enjoyed.
So how should we broach the subject of the past polygamy of not only Joseph Smith, but of Mormonism in general?
Well, it certainly was a teaching of the church all the way until 1890. And in fact, the church secretly continued after they supposedly stopped in 1890 all the way until 1904. I think it's part of their history. In fact, polygamy still goes on today in the church in a spiritual sense, not a physical sense. They stopped that in 1904. But for instance, our current president, the LDS president, Russell M. Nelson, he's the 17th president of the church. He is married to two women for eternity because his first wife died, and then he married a second woman, and she had never been married in the temple, and so he is able to take her as a second wife. He fully believes that when he dies, he'll be able to have those two women as his wives, and in fact, there will be other women who are needed. So I don't usually start when I'm in a conversation with a Mormon to get into polygamy. In fact, a lot of Christians misunderstand that Mormons today are not polygamous in the here and now, But there are groups out there that, like Warren Jeffs groups and others, that do hold to polygamy. They don't in that sense, but it's still very much a part of their religion. And if you read Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, it's all about polygamy. And Mormonism has now taken celestial marriage and turned that into a man and a wife. But in the days before 1890, celestial marriage was referring to polygamy.
I know that one of the venues where people will encounter, where Christians will encounter Mormons, is on the internet and via social media. And you even have a chapter about it in the book. What are the cautions there that we ought to be careful about when dealing? This is not face-to-face. It's not across the backyard fence or even with the elder at the front door. What are the cautions there that you would issue?
Well, you don't know who you're talking to. They certainly have missionaries who are online. They have great success with that. And you had mentioned that not many knocking on the doors happen anymore. And I think that's because they have tried to find other more successful means. And there are a lot of people, especially younger people, who in a conversation with a Latter-day Saint, might not fully understand everything. And I think you miss something in the translation when you're talking on the internet. You're not seeing the person in their voice inflections and other things that can help us in our communication. So if you're not careful, if you don't really know what you believe as a Christian, you're easily susceptible. One of the things that we find all the time are people who call themselves Christians, and they end up dating a Mormon, and they're willing to give up their spiritual destiny for a physical relationship to be able to possibly get married, because a good Mormon is not going to just marry anybody. They have to be LDS, and you're going to have to go do that in the temple, or it doesn't have any meaning to a faithful Latter-day Saint. So there's a lot of cautions whenever you're dealing any time with a Latter-day Saint, but online, ask lots of questions, and then again, know what you believe.
Finally, then, in that vein, why is it so important that perhaps the conversation that takes place between a Christian and a Mormon consists, at least initially, mostly of the Christian asking questions and then simply patiently listening to the Mormon's answers?
There's a book written by Greg Kokel called Tactics. I highly recommend that book. And in the book, he gives different tactics on how you can successfully do evangelism. And in the book, he says, why do Christians think they have to do all the work? Why should we always be on the defense? Why can't we take the offense? And so you could do this with an atheist, a Mormon, or whoever it is you're talking to. You just ask them questions. Get them to show you what it is they believe and why they believe it to see if it makes sense. A lot of people have never been challenged before. A lot of Mormons have not been asked those kinds of questions. Why do you believe this? The why question, or where do you find that, and get them to see if they really do know what they are talking about. And then when there's an opportunity, that gives you the chance to say, well, could I tell you a little bit about what Christianity is? A question that's raised by Aaron Schaffewaloff in our book, he likes to use a lot of questions as well, is he likes to ask, have you ever had a gospel presentation by an evangelical Christian before? You'd be amazed, Todd, how many Mormons have never heard a Christian presentation of what grace is really about. I would encourage your listeners, in 3 minutes or less, can you share the gospel in a way that would make sense? If you can do that and know what you believe and ask lots of questions, you might get that opportunity, and you might give the Mormon something to think about, something that will possibly change his life forever.
Eric Johnson is associate with Mormonism Research Ministry, and he's co-author of the new book, Sharing the Good News with Mormons. You can purchase this book and find out more about Mormonism Research Ministry at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Eric, thank you very much.
I sure appreciate it. Thanks, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series with Pastor Jonathan Fisk on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism. We'll be discussing what to do when children have fallen away from the Christian faith, a very difficult question indeed, tomorrow with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. It's kind of a good way to approach anything. You know, there's always that opportunity, and St. Paul says, well, pray for me that I may speak the gospel as I have opportunity. The opportunities are there, and often it's not simply, well, I'm going to take my soapbox out on the street corner and I'm going to let the Mormons hear what I have to say. It's often simply asking questions, listening to what they have to say. Then the opportunity comes in the midst of that conversation. But first, you kind of want the other person to tell you what it is they believe or don't believe. Then you can tell them what it is you believe and where your hope lies in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.